as well as Donnie Rice, the Bible School, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful for, again, the time in your word in the middle of the week. We just thank you, Father, for the sweet time we have, Father, to gather together with those of like precious faith. Still thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have. We realize, Lord, that may not always be here. But Lord, we are thankful, Father, for that. We're thankful for a place to come where we can hear, thus saith the Lord, where we can hear the precious word of God proclaimed week in and week out. We thank you, Father, for 60 plus years, how you have sustained this local testimony for thine honor and glory. And we do continue to pray, Father, that we will be more like Christ corporately, being a better reflection of our head, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the time and prayer to come. And just thank you, Father, for the time now in thy word. Guide us, lead us, direct us, Lord, be with the speaker as well as the receiver, that thy will be done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the third chapter of 1 John, we're familiar with how the verse or how the chapter begins. A verse maybe that many have put to mind, verse 1, 1 John 3:1. In fact, why don't we go ahead and say the reference and the verse together, shall we? 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We're going to see more, I believe, of what John mentions in the last part of that verse as we get further along into the chapter. Again, look at the last part of verse 1. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, right there we have a clear distinction between those who are the children of God, who've been born of God, sons of God, and those who are of this world. And we'll see just a few verses later that they're actually children of the devil. They're Satan's children. Two spiritual families. John has gone to great lengths. Again, I say John. I realize he's simply the instrument. It's the Holy Spirit of God who has gone to great lengths to make clear this stark contrast between those who are Christians and those who are either fit into the category of making vain professions, but simply put, beloved, the unregenerate, those who have never been born again. He differentiates between those who have a habitual life of practicing righteousness, not in their strength and in their power, but through the power of God. Not because of themselves, not because of their righteousness, but because of the new nature. Because of the fact that they've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. They've been new creatures, and so they have now that new nature. They're partakers of the divine nature. Versus those who habitually practice sin. They have no victory over sin. Sin is not rejected, but rather it's received. No matter how many times they may proclaim it to be righteous, it does not and will never change the true definition that the Bible gives of sin. He says in this third chapter that sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. He simply puts it in verse 10, if you jump down there. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So he paints these two pictures of these two spiritual families for us. We have the children of God and we have the children of Satan, children of the devil. And then he says in verse 10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not, beloved, next two words. That's what the book says. And we realize in the Greek, this phrase in our English Bibles, whosoever doeth not righteousness, it's referring to a continual practice, a habitual practice. So in this case, the negative, he that does not habitually practice righteousness, John says, they're not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. You know, it's interesting as you think about this epistle, and I'm ever learning as I study it myself, beloved, as I trust you are as well. You certainly never exhaust it, that's for sure. I believe oftentimes we're just scratching the surface. I'm thankful for the light that God gives us. I'm thankful for the discernment that the Lord gives us. And we realize the importance of light, I trust, and we don't take it for granted. I trust that we're responsible with it and that we respond to it. We don't always, like we should, as Christians. But isn't it interesting that oftentimes throughout this letter, what are some of the themes? I mean, we realize in the first couple of chapters he's dealing with fellowship. And as we've said before, chapters 3, 4, and 5, primarily he's dealing with sonship, dealing with the fact of those who've been born again. But throughout this letter, he's talked about love. This isn't the first time when we get to verse 11 of the third chapter that we should love one another. It's not the first time he mentions love. He also has dealt with obedience. He's dealt with truth. He's dealt with many things. On this topic of loving one another, look back quickly at chapter 2. He addressed it here. 1 John chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 9. In fact, if you would, go ahead and read to me the first three words of verse 9. 1 John 2, 9. First three words. He that saith. Okay, this is people. These are people that are professing this. He that saith. He is what? In the light. Notice the next part of verse 9. And hateth his brother. The word of God says that person, and I believe here, dealing with fellowship, we're referring to Christians. That believer is in darkness even until now. They're not walking in the light. Back in chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, literally continually cleanses us from all sin. In the verse before that, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. And so here in verse 9, he says, he that saith he is in the light, but hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. In verse 10, he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Simply put, beloved, here in chapter 2, he gives us a clear evidence, fruit of true fellowship. Those who are walking in the light, they will properly love one another. They'll love their brother the way that they should. Defined not by the world's standards or the world's definitions of love or the disobedient brethren's definition of love, like our new evangelical friends. No, but defined by the book's definitions of true love. In fact, John gives many examples and many descriptions of true love. I'll go to chapter 5 quickly. We'll come back to chapter 2 in just a second. Look, if you would, at verse 3, 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we what? That we keep his commandments. And notice that his commandments are not, they're not burdensome. They're not grievous. By the way, the reason we love the brethren, we're going to talk about as we get to chapter 3, this difference between those who are in a light, in a positional situation, versus those who are still lost in their sins as unregenerate. Notice the reason we love one another is because of what we read in verse 1. Whosoever, verse 1 of 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. More emphasis again on being born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat him, also, let's reread that. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. And so as Christians, we love one another. Why? Because of what we muster up in our feelings one toward another? No. What were we going to say? Because he loved us. Because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the Holy Spirit of God sheddeth abroad the love of Christ in our hearts. It's the fruit of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why we love one another. Now, we're commanded, nonetheless, to do so. Let's go back to chapter 2 before we get into verse 11 again in chapter 3. We have to be commanded to do so, because we still have that old nature. And we don't always walk in the light. And we don't always define things scripturally, biblically, the way that we should. And because there are many false teachers and many false examples around us. And so that's why John also, one of his points of repetition and emphasis, is not to be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. He says it in chapter 2, and he said it again in chapter 3. As we get back to 1 John 2, and we look at verse 10 one more time, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You see, John is one who repeats himself often. He does. He uses the same words. He'll say the same thing over and over again, but maybe give it to us from another angle, or maybe from a deeper perspective. And this is another instance. In fact, this word itself, abideth, he uses more than any other New Testament writer. It's translated continue in the New Testament. It's translated remain. The Greek word is meno, to continue, to abide. It's in the present tense. The Christian that loves his brother is abiding at that very moment in the light. And notice what verse 10 goes on to say, there is none occasion of stumbling in him, not for himself, nor for those around him. And that's a blessing. Doesn't mean that Christian is sinlessly perfect. It simply means that they, at that moment, are walking in the light as he is in the light. Dealing again with fellowship. Look at verse 11. He's going to repeat what he said in verse 9, but give us more descriptions. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. It's in the indicative mood. It's a mood of certainty. It's not a question. He might be. No, he is. He's in darkness, and he walketh in darkness, and he knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so, child of God, can Christians... It's been a while since we've been in chapter 2, 1 John, verse 11. But can believers blind themselves? Can believers actually convince themselves and say that, hey, I'm in the light. I'm doing the will of God. I'm in sweet fellowship with God. But all along the time, they're walking in darkness because they've been blinded. Peter says that. They're not growing and abounding. Then they've blinded themselves. They become nearsighted. And soon they'll forget. They'll no longer demonstrate that they've been saved from their sins. They knoweth not whither he goeth. That's a sad description, is it not? Of those who know Christ? It is. Does the Christian know where he's going? Amen. We know that when it refers to our salvation, but how about in this life? Do we live in the reality of that? Do we live in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ by walking in that light as he's in the light? So the darkness is blind his eye. But that's, again, the topic, the theme there in chapter 2 is what? You tell me? It's fellowship, right? It's fellowship. And he gives various things that will evidence true fellowship and those things that are hindrances to true fellowship. Of course, he mentions the love of this world system also in that second chapter. But in chapter 3, he mentions this difference between those who have been born of God. Look, if you would, back at verse 9 before we get into verse 11 again. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, we spent some time on this several weeks ago. We realize he's not dealing with sinless perfection. We saw back in chapter 1 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we as Christians proclaim that we're sinlessly perfect, we're demonstrating that we are practicing the life of a liar, really. But no, when he says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, he doth not habitually practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And notice, he cannot sin. The seed cannot sin because he's what? He's born of God. And that's a blessing. And so that's where we read verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so John, as we've said, is giving great attention to distinguishing between the two spiritual families, God's family and Satan's family. God's children and Satan's children. Satan's children, what do? They follow Satan. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. By the way, does anybody have any of our young people have a proof text, a scriptural reference of that? When I make the comment that Satan was a murderer from the beginning? Can anybody give me some scripture to show that? You can get help from those older. John, that's a great answer, Abby. Let's go to John 8. John chapter 8. Okay, Abby, what verse? Why are you looking back there? I'm up here. It's in the teens. Well, we might find it in the teens, but I was thinking of in the 40s. Let's go there. All right. John chapter 8, verse 44. Verse 44. It says there, by the way, the Lord Jesus is dealing with those who made a false profession of faith, right? The Pharisees. They claim that they had eternal life. We read that back in chapter 5 as well. And they're arguing with him and they're disputing. He's talking to unbelieving Jews. Notice verse 41, just quickly here. He tells them, you do the what? Next word. The deeds. You see that? You do the deeds. Remember that. If not today, next Wednesday, when we get back to 1 John. You do the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. That's very important. That's very important to understand. Because think about it, our study, we spent quite some time now in 1 John chapter 3. And what has John been emphasizing? Those who are born of God do and perform righteous deeds, right? Righteousness. Those who are of the devil, they do not practice righteousness, but their deeds are evil. And he's going to give us an example. We all know who the example is that he gives us. Two brothers, the example of Cain and Abel. That's the example that the Holy Spirit chooses in our study in 1 John, there in the third chapter, to illustrate very clearly the difference between these two spiritual families. So verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father," Christ says. Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." You see, they're talking in what realm? Physical birth, right? They're physically, they're Jews. Their father is Abraham. But spiritually, they were oblivious to the fact that they were the children of the devil. And Christ is going to tell them that. The Lord, let's just pick it up in verse 42 now. We'll read through till we get to verse 44. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." You see, even the understanding, the spiritual enlightenment is a gift from above. Amen? Amen. Now, that does not mean that these Jews did not have opportunity, for they did. But what happens, we talked about it already tonight, when a person rejects light, it's a dangerous thing. There's no guarantee that they're going to get additional light. But Christ tells them the truth, and they continue, the majority of them, continue to reject him. And I believe the majority of that generation of Jews, they went off into an eternal, literal lake of fire. Is that what you preached about Sunday morning, brother? Or did you change the message? Talk about hell on Sunday morning? Okay. Did you guys hear that hell was just only separation from God? Or is it more than that? It is separation from God, but it's a place of literal flame and torment. I'll have to listen to the message. Looking forward to it. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit before, I'll say again, who is it that preached more, who preached more sermons on the topic of hell than any other preacher? Jesus Christ himself. That's right. The preacher. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Verse 44, "Ye are of your father." And who was their father? The devil. "And the lusts of your father ye will do." Back to their deeds, back to their actions. You're going to perform the lust of your father because that's your nature. You have Adam's nature. You need a new nature that he was willing to give them. But they had to what? They had to receive him. They had to believe upon him. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Continue in verse 44. "He was a murderer from the beginning, There it is. There's your proof, Abby. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Remember what John said earlier in his epistle? That no lie is of what? The truth. Literally, ek, out of. No lie is out of the truth. That's exactly right. Satan, from the beginning, was a murderer. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And he goes on, he deals with them more. Let's go back to 1 John 3. And so Satan's children, they simply do according to their nature, their old nature. And that's what we would do, child of God, if it was not for the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God. Love lifted me, as we sang. It's not because of how good we are. God looked at us and we were better than others. God forbid. That's not the teaching of Scripture. We know that's not the reality of our nature. We're totally depraved. No, there's no distinguishment in and of self between the believer and the unbeliever. The difference is that we know God. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've been reconciled unto a holy God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've received Him. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's by grace through faith, not of any merit of our own. But that is the difference in and of itself. It's Christ and Christ alone. And that is why we love Him. And that is why we serve Him. And that is why I trust, are giving our lives for Him and living our lives for Him. We know it's our reasonable service. Back in John, 1 John 3, John deals with this repeated topic of don't be deceived. Look at verse number 7 one more time of the third chapter. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man lead you astray. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. We just looked at that. For the devil sinneth from the, next word, beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now obviously Christians can be caught up and can live like the devil. Christians can live in carnality. Christians can sin. Christians can develop vices and can fall into terrible, wicked sin. There's no doubt. Every one of us are capable. But the teaching of the Word of God, Christ says, by their fruits you shall know them. The teaching of Scripture is that the believer will not continue in that sin repetitively. I'm not putting a timetable on it. I'm not saying that it can't be more than 8 months or 6 months or 2 days. The difference is if they've been born again. The teaching of Scripture says they will not habitually practice and continue in that. David spent quite some time, I believe, perhaps even up to 18 months in his sin. And his sin was gross. It was wicked. And he spoke as though, he proclaimed as though he was in the light, right? He continued to sacrifice. He continued to do the duties of a king. But all this time, he was in darkness. He was out of the will of God. He was out of fellowship with God. We know that because sin had broken that fellowship. But what was the evidence that he was a born-again believer? He repented of his sin. He repented of his sin. No doubt, for the Christian, there is a sin unto death. God chastens those whom he loves. Remember, the Bible says, Hebrews 12, that if one is not his child, he doesn't chasten them. He deals differently with them. He's trying to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. But for the child of God, those who are his children, those who have eternal life, he chastens. Whom he loveth, he chastens. And if the child of God is not receptive to that chastening work of God, he'll turn up the heat, as it were. He'll discipline them. Some he might put on the shelf, Some he'll take home early. Sickness oftentimes is seen in Scripture as one of the tools that God uses to bring about His chastening work. Not that all sickness is that, but in some cases it is. God knows. And so the child of God is not to be deceived. He's not to be deceived by their false teaching. He's not to be deceived by the false teacher, nor by their false living. And so now with that in mind, let's look at verse number 12. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 12, "not as Cain." Not as Cain. And what does he say in verse 12? He tells us very clearly, who is of that wicked one. Cain is out of that wicked one. What does that mean? Simply put it in other words, he's not saved. What family does he belong? He's a child of Satan. Cain was the child of the devil. Because God didn't love him? Because God didn't give him an opportunity? No, no way. We go on to read verse 12 that he slew his brother. The Hebrew word in Genesis 4 means to hack up in pieces. He killed his brother. He slew his brother. And then in verse 12, we're told more about this death. We can read about the death of Abel back in Genesis 4, and we will look at that. We'll look briefly at it here as we close, and we'll spend more time on it next week. But we're told in Scripture why he killed his brother. Because, look at verse 12, because his own works were evil. We've defined that before. We're talking about Cain's works. Cain's works were evil, but his brother's, Abel's, what were his works? Righteous. And now verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." You see, child of God, this all goes together. This all goes together. The one, the believer who's walking in the light, who's walking in sweet fellowship with God, they are living a godly life, and they will suffer persecution. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Marvel not. Don't be amazed, Christian, that the world hate you. One might say, one Christian might say, "Well, the world doesn't hate me. The world loves me." What do you think the pastor would say to that? Anybody? Well, not necessarily. They could definitely be a Christian, because Christians can love this world. Demas, I believe, we'll see Demas in heaven. I believe that. But he loved this present age, this present world. They're not walking in the Spirit. And so if they're not walking as in the Spirit, if they're not walking in the light, then their light as lights of Christ are not shining brightly, are they? And therefore, the light doesn't hurt the eyes of those who are in darkness, because there's not much light being given in those moments. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now again, we're not talking about going out trying to pick a fight and stir up carnal counterfeits. No. Look at verse 14 before we turn to Genesis 4. "We know," very emphatic in the Greek, "we know that we have passed from death unto life." We've changed places. We have passed out of one place and gone into another. That's what this says. "And we know this. The evidence of this is because we love the brethren." We're not saved because we love the brethren, but the evidence of the fact that we've been saved is that we love the brethren. Verse 14, he's still differentiating very clearly between these two families. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Let's go now to Genesis chapter 4. And so the warning simply is this, child of God. The warning John gives us is, don't be deceived by those that are false teachers, as well as their false teaching, and don't be deceived by their false living. Let's look at Cain and Abel just briefly in the closing minutes we have. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 4, it says, Abel knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And she bare Cain. And what did Eve say? I have gotten a man from Jehovah. What was she saying? She wasn't right. But what was she saying? Say it again.
I've borne Jehovah.
Yes. I've borne Jehovah. You see, she simply, beloved, took God at His word. This is an evidence of saving faith in the life of Eve. Just as in verse 20 of the previous chapter, when Adam says that his wife's name would be Eve, it was evidence in his life, being that she was the mother of all living, of saving faith, that he had believed the gospel message that the Lord gave them in verse 15 of chapter 3. And so she bore a son, and his name is Cain. Verse 2 says, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Interesting, the choice of these two boys' occupations. Abel, a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. That was his choice. That's where his heart was. It was demonstrated. Beloved, the fact that there'd be a curse and was a curse on this ground, what we read about in chapter 3, was no doubt a curse of God, but it was also a clear demonstration of the grace of God, because it was a perpetual reminder that man is totally depraved and is in a fallen condition, and they need help. They need redemption. They need a redeemer. And of course, the promise was given that there would be one that would come and crush the head of the serpent. We won't make too much out of their occupations, but it's just something to observe. Verse 3. The first part of verse 3 says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings. That's a neat word in the Hebrew. You know what the word, that Hebrew word is? What it means? It's the right of the firstborn. Now, in this case, it's in reference to animals, so it's translated in our English Bibles, firstlings. But when it's spoken of to humans, do you know how it's translated? Birthright. Birthright. It's the same word that you'll find when we, later in Genesis chapter 25, look at Jacob and Esau. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And of course, we realize he was a keeper of sheep. And so he took the firstlings of his flock. He presented what kind of sacrifice? A blood sacrifice. That's what he presented. We know it wasn't the act itself that saved him, that gave him acceptance before God. But Hebrews 11 says, that was by grace. I'm sorry, it was by faith, which of course was by grace. It was by faith. We'll look at that future, at a future time. Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. In other words, the Lord could consider it. He could look upon it. But unto Cain and to his offering, he could not look upon. He could not respect. And it says that Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so we see that the Lord no longer talks to Cain again and doesn't give him an up. No. Verse 6, it says, Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, you see that? Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Like a crouching tiger. That's the picture that Jehovah gives to Cain. He warns him. He says, listen, if you reject light again, there's something far worse. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. If you would, read the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. it came to pass. You see, what we learned back in 1 John chapter 3 is that the reason Cain murders his brother is because not of one righteous deed of Abel, but many righteous deeds of Abel. It wasn't one righteous deed, it was several. And so this phrase, it came to pass, we realize it deals with the process of time. We have a wonderful picture as we piece Scripture together with Scripture that Abel, by the grace of God, he continued to live out his faith before his brother. He continued to live out the way the Lord would have him to live. It says, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord, again, is going to be gracious to Cain even after that. But that's what we'll spend having looked at that. We'll spend a little bit more time on that next Wednesday, Lord willing. And we'll see the way in which Cain rejected light, multiple opportunities of light, and we'll see how Abel, by the grace of God, lived a righteous life. He lived a godly life. We'll also look at one of some generations to come by the name of Enoch, did the same. And we'll see what he had to say concerning those that lived in his day. And as we consider these things, child of God, it's under this foundation, this point of the fact that marvel not that the world hate you. And we'll look at some additional things and bring into it some modern day examples of things going on in Christendom today. We'll trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time in your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the way in which your child, Abel, lived faithfully. Father, we're thankful for his willingness to live a godly life for you. We know it wasn't something great within him, but Lord, it was you living in and through him. We thank you, Father, for the faith that's mentioned and spoken of. We're thankful, Father, for his deeds. And the two go together. It's not by his deeds that he was saved. The condition is Bible faith in Christ. But Lord, what will bear fruit are good works. That's your will. That's your design. And Father, it's all for your glory. We know, Father, we can only bear fruit as we abide in Jesus Christ. For without him we can do nothing, but through him or by him we can do all things because he's the one who pours strength into us. And Father, we're thankful for that. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us, Lord, to know more of what it means to live the Christian life that you've called us to live. Again, we're thankful, Father, that it's only through your power. Be with the time in prayer as we continue. We do pray for the time of practice afterwards, the brief practice for the ensemble, and as well as for the council meeting. That thy will be done in each of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.